Now, this morning, this text that most of us know many of the scriptures here very, very well. Listen carefully. If you are going through, let's bring it up from the first century believers to today. If you're going through a terrible, horrible time in your life, this you need to listen to this morning's message with all your heart, because in it we find the answer on how to survive no matter what we're facing. Amen? And that's important. We're going to talk this morning about standing firm in the grace of God. That's what Peter closed out with. And remember that last Sunday, you know, we started out, we said, well, here we're concluding with the last 14 verses of 1 Peter. And of course, we know that the fiery trial, as I said last Sunday, not a fiery trial, but a specific fiery trial has already begun. And Peter is writing to the Jewish believers and all believers who are going through the Neronian persecution. They're dying. They're being they're martyred. Their husbands are dying. Their children are dying. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible time. And Nero brought about the first of the 10 Roman persecutions of Christians, which I talked to you about that last Sunday. So we know it was a dangerous time to be a Christian, and especially a pastor in the church. That's why Peter does something. As he concludes, remember last Sunday, verses 1 through 4, he was talking about shepherds. Now what Peter does is he closes out this great epistle. Actually, it's a handbook on persecution and suffering, if you will, a divine handbook, okay? So he goes from last Sunday, the shepherds. Now he moves to the sheep of God's pasture. And what he does, he concludes here, if you will, with God's counsel for young believers and all believers as they are suffering a horrible, horrible persecution. And let's begin this morning, beginning in verse 5. Peter starts off and he says, "And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Don't you like that verse? Yeah, if you're older, you like it. That's why you can say, "Respect your elders, young man," right? Now, he says, "And yes, all of you," meaning young, old, ancient, whatever. He says, "All of you, be submissive to one another." So Peter starts out with that, with a word that teaches us to go back to verses 1 through 4. That's the verse, the word likewise. And what he's saying when he says likewise, just as the shepherds, that they had to feed the sheep, they had to care for the sheep and love the sheep because they knew that they were going to give an account to the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? He says, likewise, you're going to give an account unto God as well. And therefore, he gives a command. He says, submit, and then he said, be submissive. That's two commands, okay? But the thing that I want you to see here is they are in the aorist passive tense or in their commands. So what he's saying is, no matter how old you are, how young you are, you should have a settled conviction in your heart that we are to be submissive one to another. Amen? Now, listen, when he says there, be submissive to your elders, he's not talking about from last Sunday in verse 1. Remember, the word elder meant in the Greek is presbyteros. It's speaking of those who hold the office of an elder or pastor in the church. Here in verse 5, he's not talking about the office of the elder. He's talking about someone who's just older in the house church or anyone that you come across. He says you are to be submit to them, respect your elders. And that's something that really is kind of a past today, isn't it? Older people are not respected very well today. And so he says here, respect your elders and so forth. Now, here's what I want you to see. We have to interpret this, we'll apply it to today, of course, but we have to interpret it historically. So when he says, listen, submit yourselves, listen to the older people, usually aren't older people more experienced? Now, I know that teenagers don't believe that. I mean, you tell a teenager something, say, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand life. You know, when people tell me that, you know, then I slap them. No, I would never do that. I asked Marshall to do that for me. No. Amen. Thank you. No. So listen, You know, those that have gone through hard times, they help you if you listen to them. So that's what we're talking about here. Peter knows, listen, it's a bad time. It's a horrible time. And he was saying, gain all the wisdom you can from those who are spiritually mature, that are older, that experience hard times in their life. But just because a person is old and loves Jesus, does that mean he is spiritually mature? No. You can be a sheep at 25 and or 105 and never grow up in Christ. You can remain a babe. Amen. Well, we don't want to do that. You know, in Hebrews, remember how Paul was telling them, man, you guys ought to be teachers by now. But he said, I can't feed you with solid food. I've got to feed you with milk all over again. And then it says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5 that those who have an exclusive milk diet, and we all are on milk, amen? But you have to add some solid food with that, and meaning all the Word of God. And if you don't do that, loved one, listen, what happens is you don't grow up. Every Christian has to grow up, or they should want to grow up. Amen? And how do we do that? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all have to be at daily in the Word of God. So he's telling them here, respect your elders, but especially those that know what's going on, that have experience, they're spiritually mature. Now, I want you to take note about this. They're not suffering, as I've said over and over again in the past sermons, the Jewish believers and all the believers, because there are Gentile believers involved, they're not suffering because they've sinned. They're suffering because they're Christians. Does that make sense? And they're living for Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to see now. Listen carefully what Peter does as he's giving them supernatural instructions on how to go through, as he closes out this epistle, the horrible suffering that they're going through. And Peter says, not only submit yourselves to one to another, be submissive. He says, look at it, and be clothed with humility. The word clothe means literally to gird yourself up. Like, remember in John 13, Jesus in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet and he girded himself up and he leaned down and he washed the disciples' feet. It's a position of a slave, if you will. So here he says, be clothed with humility. Now listen, he didn't say arm yourselves. Now, if we would think here in Texas, if we're being persecuted, we're all going to carry like I said in the first service, we're all going to carry a Glock for the flock, amen? You know, we're going to be armed. We're going to have rifles in our pickup trucks and, you know, a couple of grenades and you know what I mean. This is Texas, sticks of dynamite. We're crazy here, you know. That's not what he's telling you to arm yourself with. That's why this is so incredible. He says, arm yourselves? No. He says, clothe yourselves. Incredible. A command. Clothe, you're in suffering. You're seeing your friends and your husbands and your wives and your children brutally murdered. And he goes, clothe yourselves with humility, a commandment. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think now. How in the world is humility going to help any of us when we're going through that kind of life, being persecuted and hunted down? You ever think like that? Lord, okay, how's that going to help me? I mean, is humility some kind of weapon? Well, in a way it is. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, we're commanded to arm ourselves with the same mind, with the same attitude, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Are you all with me? Okay. Let me give you a scripture. Philippians 2, 2. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. This is for every Christian, not just the church at Philippi. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is when you want to get to the top any way you can, no matter who you're going to hurt. So he says, don't have that, don't let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's a horrible thing, conceit. It literally comes from two words meaning empty glory, okay? So when you're self-conceited and you want the glory, you get it, but it's empty. Does that make sense? So he says conceit, and listen to what he says now. but in lowliness of mind. Now, that is humility. In lowliness of mind, he says, let each of you, it says, esteem others better or more important than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the interest of others, but it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So all those characteristics and attitudes are in our Lord. And Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, is an imperative. It's a command. Keep thinking the way Jesus does. So we know that if we are believers, and we are, we're to act, react, and think, forgive, love by the power of the Holy Spirit like Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what we're to do. And we do that even in suffering. So the mind of Christ, thinking like he thinks, learning the word of God, learning Jesus, that is the perfect example of humility. Remember what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth, the great kenosis passage, Philippians 2:7. It says, and taking, he humbled himself, taking even himself the form of a bondservant. He took the bondservant means doulos or slave. Jesus took the lowest place on the social ladder, which is the exact opposite of Lord. So Jesus went from master of all to servant of all, yet remained master of all. Amen? So he took the lowest place in the upper room after he washed the disciples' feet. I mean, God washing feet. Think about that. He said this in John 13:15. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master. So we never want to be guilty of saying Jesus is our master, Kyrios, Lord, owner, master, but then we won't do what he says. Amen? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do? Now, how important, we're talking about trials, suffering, going through bad times, even in life in general, okay? How important is humility, especially in times of suffering? I want to read exactly what I wrote down last night, okay? And here's what I said. How important is humility, especially in times of suffering? It opens the door to the greatest weapon on earth. It opens the door to the greatest gift known to man, and that is God's grace. There is nothing greater than God's grace. Amen? The creator of all. To be able to walk in his grace, is that unbelievable? Well, that's exactly what you need if you're going through any kind of suffering like they were. So it says, watch, be clothed with humility. And then he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He says, for God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but look what he gives to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Loved one, listen to me. Pride will steal from you. Do you understand? Pride is a wicked, horrible, horrible thing. And it says that God resists the proud. Now, in the Greek, that not only is a strong word, it is a tremendously graphic word. And it's a military word, okay? When it says there that he resists, that word means that God literally declares war on the proud. Do you want God to declare war on you? No, it means that he opposes the proud, and not only that, he treats the proud as an enemy. As an enemy, it'll steal from you. Now listen, there is no place for any form of pride, really, in the life of the believer. Amen? Everything we have, God's given unto us. I mean, if you have a great education, he helps you. Give me a break. If you're rich, come take me to lunch. No, if you're rich, no. You know, listen, where do you think you got that money from? It was God. Everything, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no shadow of turning. Amen? Every gift, everything we have, everything, he owns it all. And whatever you have, you're a steward of. Amen? So there's no room for pride. The Bible says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance doesn't seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Why is God not in the thoughts of the proud? because the proud is always looking at himself. Do you understand? It says here, this pride is a characteristic of the devil. It says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud, not just a few people, everyone proud in his heart is an abomination to God. I don't want to be an abomination to God. I just want to be a child of God. Amen. It says in Proverbs 6:16 about what God hates. It says these six things, yeah, even seven, God hates. They're an abomination to him. And I'll just read one. A proud look. A proud look comes from a prideful heart. Amen? That's what he's saying. One more. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Now listen. We are not of this world. Amen? The world, 1 John 2:16, 14, 15, all that, 17, but just this one. We know that we're not to love the world or the things of this world. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, John told us, he said that the world is ruled by the pride of life. Why? What's of the wicked one? Pride comes, the devil is full of pride, okay? Listen. Here's what happens. Now listen, are you going through it? Especially the believers then and maybe today. Here's what pride does to the Christian. Pride blocks the continuous flow of the unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor of the living God. Do you understand? See, the believer, Christian, listen to me. Romans 5:2. Tells us this, you stand because of Jesus, because that we're now saved, you stand in the grace of God in this life 24/7. You want to stay that way, amen? Listen, I don't know about you, we must have the grace of God, amen? Okay, so pride, see, it comes in and you're experiencing something and it'll steal from you. It blocks the continuous flow of God's grace from you. But here, it says that God resist the proud, but look what he does. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is like having the key to the city. And this city happens to be the divine kingdom of God. Amen? But what happens is that pride comes in. And then when it does, it denies yourself. You do it yourself. You're denying yourself access to the throne of grace. You're doing it, not God. Listen, God will not tolerate pride. Therefore, look what it says to do. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he may exalt you. When is he going to do it? In due time. Again, in the Greek, this is an aorist passive command or imperative, okay? So what it means here is it doesn't mean humble yourself. It means literally be humbled. I mean, it should just shock you. Be humbled. Be brought low. Why? Because you're under the mighty hand of God. If you ever think about that, listen, mighty hand is only found in the New Testament right here, under the mighty hand of God. What does that speak of? It speaks of God's love, his care, his provision, his goodness. Everything that you need is under the hand of God because it's his hand. And it's happening here in the midst of horrible persecution and horrible suffering. Now listen, here's what humility does. Humility places you, me, the believer, exactly where he must be, under the hand of God. If you're under the hand of God, that means you are under the shadow of God. Amen? Boy, you can't get it any better than that. I mean, that's how close you are if God's mighty hand is resting upon you. In context, we're speaking of persecution and in suffering. So humility, the humble believer, humility is not only the place of God's provision, his care, his grace. It is the place where you will find, no matter what you're facing in this life, where you will find exaltation. Now, when will you find that exaltation? There you go. Thank you. In due time. What does that word mean? It means in the perfect time, in the right time, in God's perfect timing, and in context, suffering. Suffering persecution, suffering martyrdom, but also in any in life in general, you can apply that scripture as well. Now, listen to me. God never, never, never exalts the prideful believer. Okay? Can we say amen? Okay. God, why? God will not exalt pride. He won't do it. No. God exalts a believer at the right time, but why? Well, for his purpose. You see, we think it's for us. No, we listen, the Bible says that we are called for the purpose of God. Amen? How about Joseph? What a great study. I mean, the life of Joseph, I mean, sold into slavery by his brothers, sold into Potiphar's house. And you know the story, he's cast in the prison. He goes from prison there, pit to the palace. But how long was he under God's hand? 13 long years. Now, listen, go study out the life of Joseph, and here's what you're going to find. Number one, you're going to find that Joseph never complained. He never accused God. He humbled himself before God. He stayed under the mighty hand of God. And all the time, God was preparing him to be exalted. Now listen, for a purpose. For a purpose. Whenever, if you study the life of Joseph, in prison, did it say that God was with him? Yes. Did it say that God gave him good success? Yes, why? He humbled himself. He was under the mighty hand of God. He didn't say, why did you let me go to this prison? Why did this happen to me, God? He didn't do any of those things. You won't find that in Scripture. So for 13 years, he was under the mighty hand of God. And then he walked out of there and he was placed in second command under Pharaoh in Egypt. Amen? That's what God does for us. But we have to stay there. We don't have to be accusing God, you're not here, you don't love me, you know. He didn't do that. How about Moses? Look at Moses' life. Dear Lord, 40 years taking care of sheep. You know what I mean? I mean, he there in the wilderness, but all the time was he in training for reigning. He was under the mighty hand of God all that time. At the end then of 40 years, he was finally ready for the purpose of God. And what did God do? He told him, Moses, okay, time for you to go to Egypt. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I want you to deliver my people. I want you to bring them out of Egypt. Think of that. How about Paul the Apostle? Paul the Apostle, his name was Saul, remember? And he was persecuting the church. Did Saul love the Lord God? God, not Jesus, God. Yes. Of course, Jesus is God, so don't email me. Now, I just want to make sure. Okay, but he loved God. He didn't love Jesus, remember? He was persecuting the church because he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, the Bible says, the law. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. Why? At the exact right time and put Paul under his hand. And then was Paul saved? Yes. Baptized in the Spirit, water baptized, a whole bit. But then what did God do? What did Jesus do to him? Well, he immediately shared, but then immediately he also left. He went into Arabia for what? 3 years, or however long it was. Why? He was under the mighty hand of Jesus. Jesus is the one who taught Paul. Paul told him, he said, I received this by revelation. Listen, if you humble yourself, you're going through it. Maybe your husband left you. Maybe your wife left you. Maybe your boss fired you. And maybe you're being, whatever it is, humble yourself. Stay under the mighty hand of God, because the devil will do anything he can to jerk you out from underneath that. Does that make sense? Stay under the mighty hand of God, especially here in our context. Now listen, the Bible tells us in James 4:10, which is another command, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Here comes the promise. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Do you know that is a promise? If we will obey that, we'll receive the promise. Now listen, very carefully, and we're all guilty about what I'm about to tell you. If we will not be obedient to verses 5 and 6 by faith, if we won't obey that, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then when we get to verse 7, which is another command, we're not going to obey that either, and we're going to wait. We're going to lose so much by not doing so. Look what it says there. It says in verse 7, casting all of your care, not some of your care, all of your care upon him. Why? For God cares for you, or literally, it is a care to God. Now, it says casting all. That word means, in the Greek, it implies, no, it's not apply, it is a once and for all full committal of whatever you are concerned with, past, present, future. It means everything. The word care means worry. It means anxiety. It means torment. It means fear. Casting all of that, it says, on the Lord. Anxiety, it means to be torn apart in your life. You're this way and you go this way and so forth. Listen, verses 6 and 7 go together, loved one. And pride is the root of anxiety, believe me. Pride will get you in trouble. Pride says, I deserve this. Amen? Come on. Yeah, we want to be careful what we do. And I'm going to tell you something. Personally, transparent right now, I cannot handle life without verse 7 in my life. I can't. I depend on this verse. I can't even begin to tell you. It says casting all. That means the whole of your care. The Greek, Robertson, he said this, throwing our whole life with all of its care, all of its concern on him. Do you do that? See, we're so good at casting it on him and then taking it right back 10 minutes later. Amen? This means that we really can be carefree. It means we can be if we really give it to him. Listen, can God handle your problems? Does he know how to handle your problem better than you do? Yes, and when we do what he says to do, casting all of it, here it is, I'm dumping it, Lord, upon you. And he goes, thank you. I thank you. Why? It's a command. Listen, our Father cares. Verse 7 means, listen carefully now, verse 7 means this, that whatever creates worry, whatever creates anxiety, whatever creates fear or confusion for the child of God is a concern to our Father. Do you believe that? See, how important is verse 7 to God our Father? It's so important, loved one, he issues a command to every believer. It is a command. He says, I want you to mentally get those off of you. I want you to mentally cast all of your concerns, all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he can carry them and you can't. See, they weigh you down. They push you down. They take your mind off Jesus. They take your mind off the promises of God and places everything on your circumstance. Does that make sense? And so he says, look, don't do that. Listen, study the religions of the world, and you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that God, only Christianity teaches that our Father cares for his children. Only. He cares for you. Psalm 23:1, King David, what did he say? He said, he made it personal. He goes, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know about you. He says, but the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. That word want means I shall not lack anything. Why? Well, the Lord, he's my shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, he's going to make it happen. He's the one who's going to protect you and guide you and lead you through this life all the way to heaven. Amen? Boy, and I say, okay, God, you're so good to us. But listen to me. Anxiety in the heart of man, the Bible says, causes depression. Anxiety, fear, worry, and all that implies that we don't trust God. It implies a lack of faith. I'm not talking here about having an anxiety attack, okay? That's not what this is. I'm not talking about, you know, having a panic attack or anxiety disorders. I mean, I have panic attacks all the time. Just showing up here is enough, you know what I mean? Well, that's not what this is talking about. In context, we're talking about people, our brothers and sisters being martyred, amen? The Bible teaches us in Psalm 55:22, David said, cast your burden, your anxiety, your worry, cast your burden on the Lord. Put it on him. And listen to what the promise is. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Let me give you a 2,000-year-old command that you have memorized, but you might not put into practice, and that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, be anxious. Don't be torn apart. Don't worry. Be anxious for? If you look up that Greek, that word in Greek, you know what it means? Thank you. You're smart. It means not one thing. Be anxious for not one thing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, I will set up a military myself, my peace, around your heart and your mind. Those are the areas that weigh us down. Amen? And so that's a promise from God. What did Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, say to us about living? In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life. That is almost unbelievable, because that's what we're totally consumed with. Amen? Don't worry about your life. Now, Jesus didn't say don't plan. He didn't say don't care. He didn't say go out and be foolish. He said, don't be torn apart by this life. Don't worry about this life. He goes on and he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. And you're probably going, and where am I going to go for lunch? Don't worry about what you're going to drink, your body, what you're going to put on. And I guarantee in America, we don't worry about what we're going to put on. You can't even get in your closet, you know? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Remember that sermon I preached a few years back, called Birds and Flowers? It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And I told you, remember what I told you about that verse? I said, the greatest counsel on worry ever given to mankind, look at the birds. When you worry, do you go look at a bird? You should. Jesus said, look at the birds. You listen, they're in my backyard all the time. I guarantee you, we got so many hummingbird feeders. And if you're a man and you mow the yard, you know how it is, and they're hanging there. And do you hit them on your head? I tell you what. I mean, I'm almost having a concussion. Here I am yesterday. And all of a sudden, there's a big thud on our glass door, and Becky goes, oh, we've got to go. She loves birds. She goes, let's go see what this is. And there it was, a poor little hummingbird. And I said, well, we can't eat hummingbirds. So, so I figured it was dead. Let's put it in the trash. So she puts it in her hand, cups it, and she says, go get your camera. So I get the camera like a good husband that I am. And there, I have it on my phone. Of course, I don't carry my phone. It's unholy. It's on the pulpit. And there that bird just looked at it, ran at us and looking at her, smiling. And then all of a sudden, it kind of shook its head and just stood up and just flew away. Now, I don't know why I told you that. Oh, look at the birds. When's the last time you look at the birds? Jesus said, go look at them. They're not worried. They're not worried. Why are they not worried? Let me give it to you. It says, hey, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, gather in the barn. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Are you not more value than the birds, loved one? Listen to me. Think of all the birds on planet Earth. Do you know that our Father feeds them every day and has been feeding them since creation? And you are worried? Are you with me? No, listen, He can feed you. He can take care of you. You don't have to worry about anything. Remember that little poem that I read to you years ago about worry? About this verse I'm speaking of? It's by Elizabeth Cheney. It goes, said a robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious, worried human beings rush about and worry so. said the sparrow to the robin. Well, I suppose it must be so that they have no heavenly father that such as cares for you and me. Well, we do have a heavenly father. Amen. Yes, and Jesus, what did he go on to say? He says, therefore I say unto you, in the scripture that I'm talking about in Matthew 6, therefore I say, do not worry. Don't worry about your life, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. And the Gentiles there meaning lost people, those that don't know the Lord. He says, now listen, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, meaning everything that pertains to life. He knows that. Does that not comfort you? He knows. He cares. He knows everything that you need, loved one. So what does Jesus tell us to do about the things of this life? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything that we needed for life, will be added unto you. Listen, that was a command and a promise. And it came from the lips of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus does not lie. Amen? So what he's saying here, Jesus would never tell you to do something. He would never tell you to seek if you are not able to find. Amen? So he says, seek first. Now listen to me. The devil wants the Christian then and the Christian today, he wants every believer to think like the world, seek like the world, and think like the world. Do you understand? Because he wants you to worry like the world. How am I going to make it? How am I going to pay this? How am I going to do it? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God has never, he has never, no, never, no, never left you without support. Never. You can accuse him, but he hasn't. Now, it may have not have been the provision that you think you deserve or the provision you think you need, but it was exactly what you need. See, he knows what you need before you even ask. Amen? Oh, listen, he knows. And listen, we don't have to think like the world and worry like the world because we are not of this world. We are citizens of another world called heaven. Amen? And it's where we belong. Now, listen, God cares. He cares. He cares more than you care. God cares so much for you, as Scripture says, the psalmist says, that he has a bottle for every tear you've ever cried. God numbers. He doesn't count your hair, the hairs on your head. He numbers them. You see this hair right here? It belongs right there. That's what it means by numbering. This hair doesn't belong up here. He knows where everyone's supposed to be. Does that make sense? I don't know about you. Does he care? Oh, my goodness. Listen, he cares. Listen, he cares so much he punished his sinless son for you and for me. He cares so much he engraves you on the palm of his hand. God cares. He cares for you. And he cares so much that he does something then and he does something right now. He warns every believer then and every generation of believers today that we have an invisible enemy. Do you understand? In verse 9, the next verse that we're going to look, verse 8, I mean. So listen, behind the scene of this fiery or the fiery trial is the invisible enemy called the devil, who is right next to Nero. Amen? Now, we know that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Now, it says here, be sober. I mean, be self-controlled. Keep your mind right. Be vigilant. These are commands. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be alert, mentally alert, fully awake. Why? Because you're what? You have an enemy, your adversary. He was, the devil, Jesus said, was a murderer from the beginning, from the very beginning. He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? The word roaring here is only found in the New Testament right here, the New Testament Greek. And the Greek scholar translates it like this. The word roaring means the howl of a beast in fierce hunger. He's hungry. And look what he's hungry for. Seeking whom he may what? He wants to gulp every Christian, every person down. I wonder if the Holy Spirit used Peter to pen that verse because he said, roaring lion. What were the Christians facing in the Colosseum? Lions. So there has to be an allusion to that. In other words, he's saying, okay, just I know what you're going through. I know what they're doing to you in the Roman Colosseum. They're putting those skins, freshly skinned animal skins on you that are still reeking of blood, and you're running out into the Colosseum, and the roaring lions are chewing you up and killing you. He says, but the devil, he's a roaring lion, but he wants to do something. He wants to devour your witness for Jesus Christ. He wants to do it then, and he wants to do it today. Amen? And you have to be careful. See, only the Bible tells us that we have an enemy. Only the Bible tells us who the enemy is, tells how the enemy came about. It tells us his schemes, his methods, tells us how to win. Listen, we need to understand that. And only the Bible, no one else, only the Bible tells us that the believer today lives in enemy territory. This is not our world. It's not our land. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:18 and 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the wicked one touches us not. He doesn't touch us. He can't touch us. He can't possess a believer. Oh, he might tempt you and oppress you. He touches us not. He's a defeated, amen? He touches us not. And we know that the whole world, John writes, the whole world, the world that is against God, the whole world lies in the sway, in the arms of the wicked one. Listen, the greatest thing you can do, they can do, then and now, is that you need to know the truth about the devil. He is defeated. Do you understand? Jesus defeated him on the cross. All principalities and all powers. He rendered him, not destroyed him, but rendered him inoperative. He is no longer has the power over death, does he? Jesus has the keys of hell and death and Hades. Amen? Yes, listen, you need to know he's defeated. The Bible is very clear. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he is in this world. Luke 10:19, what does it say? Jesus, I give you all authority over the wicked one. All authority. But you have to do it God's way, loved one. Now, you better beware of those. I heard a guy on the radio the other day teaching about the devil. He goes, we all know that the devil is bound. The devil is not bound. Do you understand? And like I told the early service, if he's bound, he's on the longest chain in the history of mankind. Amen? So, no, he's not bound. So stay away from that false teaching. But listen, what are we to do? Well, it tells us. It says, another command, resist him, resist the devil. How do you do it? Steadfast. Not in your strength. You stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Steadfast, that's a military term. But look how we do it. Steadfast in the what? Okay, the is a definite article. You stand fast in the faith, meaning your faith, meaning is Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith, okay? Standing fast or steadfast in the faith. Why? Well, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So he was talking then about the Jewish believers that are scattered over those five Roman provinces. Now, so we're not to fight against. There's not a devil under every rock. Amen? We stand. We don't strive. We're defensive, if you will, not offensive. Now, you cannot, no Christian can fight the wicked one in their own strength. Amen? It's impossibility. We need the Lord for everything that we do. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, okay? So Paul the Apostle told us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might, in the power of his might. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 3, whatever it is, 3 and 4 there, it says, for the weapons of our warfare, meaning we're in a war, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not of the flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, we have the greatest weapons in the world because they come from God. Amen? It tells us, Paul goes on, verse 11, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, every piece of the armor of God. It's not your armor. Put on the whole armor of God. It's his armor. And you go and go, Ephesians 6, and read it all the way down from verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the strategies of the devil, loved one. Now, James also tells us something too. He says in James 4, 7, another command, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, this is a command followed by a promise. But it'll do no good to resist the devil if you're not going to submit to God first. Amen? And that's what we need to do. Listen, how do we demonstrate today the defeat of the wicked one in our lives? What do? Jesus already gave us the perfect example. We do it with the word of God. Remember in the temptation scene, you know, the devil said, here, well, if you're the son of God, you know, so forth, there's a stone, turn that thing into bread and eat. You look hungry. You know, that's not, look hungry is not in the Bible. I just added it, but that's what it meant, okay? And Jesus said, he gave him a Deuteronomy scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's how we live, amen? We demonstrate his defeat. So no, this is what the word of God says. Ephesians 6, 17, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our only defensive weapon. That's how we win, loved one. Now look what he says there in verse 10. He says, but may the God of all grace, isn't that beautiful? The God of all grace, the God of all love, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. He's everything, isn't he? He says, the God who is the source of and the possessor and the giver of grace. I need grace. You need grace. We need grace to live. You need God's grace if we suffer in this life. You need God's grace if we die as a martyr in this life. You need God's grace to face everything in this life. Why? Because God cares for you. And look at this next scripture, or the same scripture, but the second part. May the God of all grace, I love this, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I love that scripture. God called us. He called us and we heard his call and we responded, amen? But when did God really call us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, amen? That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before there was anything ever created. Listen, you've heard me teach it, that your name is known and is as eternal as God. See, God has always been. He's the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. He is not affected by time. He is eternal, the eternal God. And no matter you go back wherever it was, go back 50 trillion, zillion, whatever those things are, God was there. And no matter where you find him, go back 50, 60, 20, your name is there. Your name is there. Your name was there, loved one, because God knew you before you were ever born. God chose you before you were ever born. I'm telling you, God, it says he has called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We've learned that God not only called us to that, but what does it say? That God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. We're no longer in darkness. We're the light of the world, loved one. Oh, listen. And here he called us to his eternal glory. How? By Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus our Lord. When you go back over to chapter 1, verse 4, remember what we have? We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that never fades away, which is reserved for us in heaven and which is kept by the power of God. That means that our salvation is not only secure, it means that our place in heaven, we have a reservation and God made it and we're going to be there one day. Amen? That's what that scripture means. Listen, when you read that God who called us to his eternal glory, no matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult life might become, suffering, persecution, no matter what it is, it always leads to God's glory because you belong to him, because he has called you to his eternal glory. Do you get that? It's important. It's important to get that. Listen, Paul the Apostle, what did he say in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2:14, thanks be unto God our Father. What does it say? Lord, help me right now, I'm tired. That it says, who always, there it is, who always leads us in what? Triumph. Who, that word means victory. Who always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. No, listen, you right now, you say, my faith is low or I'm going, listen, he is leading you if you're following him. Do you understand me? He loves you. Our Father cares for you. And he says, come on, I'll drag you. I'm going to get you there because I'm going to lead you to victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you're facing, it's working for you. It is not working against you. And he says, I have called you. I have called you to his eternal glory. Someone said to me the other day about, you know, that I don't know about heaven. I don't know if I want to get there right now. And, you know, I don't know. I like it here. Well, tell me what it is you like. I mean. You know, I mean, what is it? In-N-Out Burger? I mean, what do you got going for you here? Listen, no. There's nothing. You don't know anything about heaven except what the scripture says, and it doesn't say much. But heaven, you can't imagine it. You can't get it, but you're going to see it. Oh, loved one, listen to me. We're going to meet him who spoke all things into existence. When we get there, listen, if you read the Bible, for example, listen to me. There's going to be a tree in the midst of heaven. It's going to bear all manner of fruit. Remember, it has the leaves and the manner for the healing of the nations. And when you read that scripture in Revelation, you go, you think of fruit, I don't know, maybe you think of an apricot or I don't know what you think of, you know, peach or something. That's not what that means. And you think of a fruit, you don't, you know, that's fruit. You don't know what fruit is. This is not fruit. Oh, that peach was good. I got it at Weatherford Peach Festival. Mm. That's not a peach. That's a peach. No, see, the universe is cursed. When Adam fell, it not only cursed mankind, it cursed the entire universe. Grass and trees and everything and rivers. When you get to, when you see the what's that water called? River of life. Woo. When you see that, you're going to go, oh my, that's water. This is, you go turn on the faucet and the rest of it. That's not water. You're going to see water. When you see the leaves on that tree, you're going to go, that's what a leaf looks like. That's the sky, the colors. This, you can't imagine. And then while we're there, you know what's going to happen? When we get there, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we get there, you know what it says? You're going to see the Lord's face. You're going to see God's face. It says here, if we saw God now, he dwells in inapproachable light, you're going to die. No man can ever see. But let me read it to you. Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse. See, there's no curse up there. The curse is down here. And it says, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The throne of God. There's God, the Spirit. I don't know. I don't understand it. But there's Jesus right beside him. And it says, and his servants, that's us, loved one, shall serve him. And here it comes. They shall see his face. Can you imagine that? And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there'll be no night there, for the Lamb is its light. Suffering, whatever we go through in this life, I have to believe the Bible teaches that whatever we go through, yes, it hurts, yes, we cry, yes, we grieve, God doesn't deny us that. But suffering doesn't win. Persecution doesn't win. You say, well, Bill, how do you know that?
Well, look right there at verse 10. Again, may the God of all grace, it says, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here it comes. After you have suffered what?
Just a little while. There is a divine limit to whatever you're going through right now and what they were going through then. Okay? And then what does God do? Peter do? He's getting ready to give us verbs. These are verbs that are following. And they're all future tense after we come out of this, whatever this is. Look what happens. He says this. Look what suffering does. He says, after you've suffered a while, it says, God will perfect you. You know what that word means? The word perfect is the same word used in Matthew 4:21 when the disciples were mending their fishing nets. It means that whatever the suffering did to you, God says, I'm going to put you back together. You think that, you say, look what's happened in my life. I'll never be restored. It's made an indelible mark upon me. I'm going to be crippled spiritually or whatever for the rest of my life. God says, don't you believe that? No matter what you've gone through in this life, God says, you've listened to me. When it's over after that little while, that yes, it hurts. Yes, you cry. Yes, you grieve. But he says, I'm going to put you back together. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to mend you, and you're going to be better than you've ever been in your life. He says, not only will God do that, he says, God says, I'll establish you. I'm going to make you as hard as granite. I'm going to improve you like you've never been in your entire life. A blessing is going to come out of your pain and your suffering that you can't even imagine, because God will never waste your painful experiences. Never. Oh, loved one. Matter of fact, that word there, look at the word establish us. It means foundation, lay a foundation. It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, when Jesus said, he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the foundation, on the rock. And the storms came, you know the whole story. Did that house fall? No, that's what he's saying right here. And he said, but you don't know, Bill, I have no strength left to live my life because of the suffering I've gone through. It says right here, God says, I'm going to fill you with strength. I'm going to lay that foundation in your life. And then he says something to him, not to you, not to me, the one who did it all for us. To him, it says, be glory. Eight times, this is the last eight times he's used that word, glory. This is the last one. To him be glory, dominion, forever, ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I believe that is Silas, of course, of Acts chapter 16, who traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey. He's the one that was in prison with Paul. He's also he's a prophet, Acts 15:32. He's also a Roman citizen. I think it's Acts 16. You can read all that. But listen. He's the secretary. Peter spoke and he wrote it down, okay? And then we start back where we were in the first sermon, the theme of Peter. Peter says, I have written to you briefly, in other words, a very short letter, exhorting, parakaleo. I know what you're going through. I know that you're suffering. I know that you've lost loved ones. He says, I'm coming alongside of you to comfort you, to strengthen you, to encourage you to do something. And he says, and now he uses something else that is only found here in the New Testament, this Greek word translated into our language, testifying, which means this: what I'm saying to you right now is not only eternal, but it is trustworthy in this situation forever and ever. So he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is what? The true grace of God in which you stand. Now listen, Peter just did something. He commanded them to stand firm in the unmerited, unearned, divine favor of God. Why? Because that is where humility will be. Amen? Not the prideful. That's where that they will be. So he's ensuring them that if you do that, it'll transform your trials, your sufferings, whatever we face today, whatever they were facing, into triumph. And he says, as we close this great epistle, he says, she who is at Babylon, elect, that word means whom God has chosen, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. So that's not Peter's son, that's his spiritual son. Mark is Barnabas' little cousin, remember? He's the one who penned the Gospel of Mark. So here, she who is Babylon greets you. Some scholars say, and I don't know who's right, but some scholars say that she, because it's in the feminine, refers to the church in Babylon. Well, we don't really have much proof that Peter was ever in Babylon, but maybe so. Other scholars say that she, which is feminine again, doesn't refer to the church, but it refers to Peter's wife. Now, we know from Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, that Peter took his wife along in his ministry time, okay? And so maybe it could be. Clement of Alexandria says this. He writes about that. He says that Peter's wife died a martyr, executed in Peter's own sight, while he encouraged her by saying, "Remember the Lord." There are other scholars that say that Babylon is a symbolic reference to Rome, because Rome at that time was usually called Babylon. Okay, it was just a custom. Now, we know that Peter was in Rome, okay, at the end of his life, correct? He was martyred by Nero. We also know that Mark was in Rome during that time when Paul was martyred, okay? The reason we know that is because Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy, you know, remember, bring my coat before winter or come before winter. He says, bring my parchments and all of that. And he says, and also tell Mark to come quickly. He's useful in my ministry. So obviously they were there. Now, I don't know. But I do know this. He says, greet one another. And this is so unique, with a kiss of love. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Greet one another, welcome one another, respect one another with a kiss of love. You know, this must have been something so special then. We don't have it today, because in the 4th century, it was so abused by men. It was so abused that they finally had to change it to where instead of the kiss of love, it was a kiss of love, men kissing men and brothers, you know, on the cheek, you know what I mean? And same thing with the women, because it was abused. Today, you know, we shake hands or we hug, or I usually give the fist bump, maybe a high five. But I can tell you something about the kiss of love. Jesus adored it. You know, studying his life is amazing. If you later on read, and I think it's Luke's gospel, chapter 7, verse, 45, 46, right in there. Remember, he was invited to dinner. And when he came in, the guest of the house didn't wash his feet, didn't anoint him with oil, none of those things that you normally do. But this woman was there. She fell down weeping at the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her tears and kissing his feet. Matter of fact, she did not stop kissing Jesus' feet. And he said to the person of the house, said, look what this woman has done, but you didn't do that for me at all. You know, the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus valued that. But the kiss of love is no more. He says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I can tell you as we close, there's no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 48, 22. Amen. The Lord said, there's no peace for the wicked, but we have peace. John 14, 27, Jesus has given us his peace. Ephesians 2, 14, Jesus is our peace. Amen. And then if you are in Christ Jesus, he says those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 5, 1. Man, listen, we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. Amen. So we have all of those things. Now, I want you to listen to me as we close. The Neros of this world, whoever they might be, maybe even the Neros, using that as that type of person, that are coming that hate Christians. Even the roaring lion we call the devil. They're not going to defeat you. Do you understand? They're not going to defeat you. And this is one thing I know, and I can testify, I can stand before you and testify, that all that we go through in life, if you're a believer, doesn't make you worse. It makes you better. It makes you see God clearer, love Him more, know that His promises are true, that they're eternal, and that God cares for you. If you're a Christian and you think your life is falling apart, it's not falling apart. If God is your God and Jesus is your Lord, your life is not falling apart. It is falling into place. And you say, Bill, how can you say that? Because the Bible is so clear that our victory is completely unchangeable in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? You can't change it. We win. We have already won. Why? Our Father cares for you. The psalmist has written in Psalm 46:1, he says, God is our refuge. God is our shelter from danger. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Not this upcoming presidential election. Amen? God is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You know what that just said? All the refuges that people run to in this world, all of them are lies. There's only one refuge, it's God. And it also said about the strengths, all other strengths are weakness compared to God. Amen? He says, therefore, we will not fear. We don't have anything to be afraid of. Listen to what he says. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar, be troubled, though the mountains shake and swelling, Selah. In other words, stop right there, ponder, and think about this. Even if everything disappeared right now, the psalmist just said, we're not going to fear a thing. Why? God is our refuge. See, you have to believe the word of God. Do you know what? Did Christianity defeat Rome? Yes. Oh, did it take a few centuries? Yes, it did. 312, 313 AD, Constantine the Great. He finally, the persecution stopped of believers. And it became the religion of all of the Roman Empire. I'm going to tell you something. Nothing can separate us from the calling of God to His eternal glory. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We win. Amen. No matter what you're facing in life, get under the mighty hand of God. Don't be prideful. Don't say, why is God doing this? And accuse. Don't do that. Get under His hand and say, oh. And you know what you're going to find there? You're going to find peace. You're going to find victory. You're going to find the solution to whatever you're going through in your life because God can't lie. He loves us. Listen, if you don't know Christ, maybe you're listening on the radio live or here in this audience. This is your day. See, God cares for everybody. He cares so much He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? Are you willing to come to the Lord if you don't know Jesus? I'm not talking about walking the aisle. I'm talking about bowing your head, as we're going to do right now. Bow our heads and every Christian praying. I'm saying, if you don't know the Lord, listen, He loves you. If you say, okay, Bill, how? Lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And then put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you right there. You don't have to do anything else but lift it high where I can see it and put it right back down. Are you willing to come to life? Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. I just want to make sure before I close in prayer, I ask my last time to ask you, if Jesus is not your Lord, please, right now, come to Him by just lifting your hand up and putting it right back down. Father, I see no hand this morning, but maybe those that are listening live, you ask Christ now, say, save me, be my Lord, and He'll do that. Lord, I thank you for this incredible first epistle of Peter, and thus it all ends now. I give you thanks for showing us how to endure persecution and suffering and how to win. Oh, Lord, thank you that you'll never let us down. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll never leave us without support, and you will never relax your hold upon us. We give you praise, oh God. We love you in the greatest name in the universe, In the name of Jesus we pray. And the church says, amen.